Today we begin our discussion on marriage. This is the We the Exiles podcast.
We will not build the church according to the changing whims of an ungodly culture. We will change that ungodly culture by the power of the immutable gospel.
Welcome to the We the Exiles podcast. I'm your host, Cameron Wood, along with my co-host and brother, Chandler Wood.
Hey.
We appreciate you joining us today. In this podcast, we examine culture in the light of Scripture, specifically Christian culture. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, and our goal is to help others to be bold and stand firm in a world that is increasingly anti-Christ.
And with that, we pray, Jesus Christ, may you be glorified and give us wisdom to speak clearly and boldly about your unchanging truth.
So we have something pretty interesting we want to introduce to you guys.
Yes, this is going to be our 17th episode. So we're veering to our 20th episode, which is a mile marker for us, and we want to do something special.
Yeah, so we talked about it, and we've kind of put this plan together. It's probably going to be something that we try to do at least once a quarter, just because we like to do things like this, and we also think it would be beneficial to our listeners.
But
we are going to introduce our super awesome, fantastical, theological exile box.
Yes, you heard it right. I can't even repeat that.
Super awesome, fantastical, theological exile box.
Mm-hmm.
And what this box is going to include is a book from myself that I choose to include in it. Chandler's going to pick a book that he wants. These books will be theological based books on Christian life. A record, like a worship record that I like, that I think is beneficial. Chandler's going to pick one as well to include in the box. We're going to both select a bag of coffee, craft coffee that we enjoy because we're big coffee drinkers, and then also a We the Exiles journal.
Yeah.
And this will all be included in the box. And this box can be yours.
It could be yours.
By two things. One, you're either already a Patreon supporter. Okay. So if you're already a Patreon supporter, you're already in the running for this kind of giveaway. If I failed to mention that, this is going to be a giveaway, this box. And then second, you can become by becoming a Patreon supporter from now until our 21st episode, you can be put into the drawing for this box. So if you're a Patreon supporter already, sit back, relax. You're already in the running for this super awesome, fantastical, theological exile box.
Mm-hmm.
And you have until our 21st episode, because on the 21st episode, we're going to announce the winner. So you have a couple of weeks to become a Patreon supporter with us and be in the drawing for this box.
Yeah, and we don't want to mention what we're going to put in the box as far as like exactly what the book is or what the record is, because we want it to be
a surprise
and kind of mysterious. But it's going to be good content. To do that, like Cameron mentioned, you can head over to Patreon. That's patreon.com/seekerandservant and become an exile today. What we have set up there is a tier. It's for $10 a month, and you sign up to sow into our ministry, and by doing that, becoming an exile, not only do you get the benefits of being a patron, as far as like you get Are We the Exiles mug, and also early content to everything that we create, you'll also be in the running for this really cool box. So head over there if you haven't. If you've been thinking about sowing into this ministry, been enjoying the podcast, this is a cool incentive to do so.
Right. So you have a couple of weeks. Again, on our 21st episode, we will announce the winner of the super awesome, fantastical, theological exile box.
And also by doing this, you can help us reach our goal of reaching 15 patrons. We had a goal last month to reach 10, and that was accomplished. And we set out a goal for this month to reach 15. So you could help us do that as well. Also, keep up with us on Twitter. We have a Twitter page, @WeTheExiles is the handle. We're getting that going. We're adding more content on there. Also, just love to correspond with people there. And also, don't forget that we do have a website where we put our resources from each episode on there. That's wetheexiles.com. Mm-hmm. And you can find the resources page and find any videos that we've included in an episode or any resource that we've added. So, guys, sit back and enjoy, because we're about to embark on a four-part series.
Yes.
We were going to just do one episode, but it's just not going
to
cut it.
It's not. So we were trying to figure out, because this episode was, as we have talked about in previous episodes, was going to be about marriage. And so marriage is a huge central part of life, and particularly Christian life. And so it was like one of those things where we kept working through it, and it's just like there's so much that we want to talk about when it comes to marriage, and we felt to do it right that we needed to span this over a multiple episodes. So we're actually going to spend four episodes diving into marriage, and the way we're going to do it is going to be very different than what you're used to on the We the Exiles podcast. So starting today, after this introduction and a few statistics that I'm going to read, we are going to jump right in, but this is how it's going to work. For the next four episodes, we're going to play parts of a sermon series, starting with part one today. The sermon series comes from a sermon series called Marriage by Design by Vody Bachum. And the reason that we wanted to do this is this series, Marriage by Design, was actually what my wife and myself and Chandler and his wife went through this kind of series prior to marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And we feel like it is so beneficial because, one, we really like Vody Bachum, and we think he is a great resource, but also one of the top authorities when it comes to looking at marriage in regards to Scripture. And just how beneficial it was for us when looking at marriage. But it's also super beneficial for the singles. People yes. out there as well. So, and we felt like he would just be able to exposit and to be clear, be able to portray a clear path and direction when it came to looking at marriage in regards to Scripture. But we're not just going to play the sermon in its entirety and from start to finish, because that would be not really what we like to do with this podcast, because this podcast is based around discussion. So actually it's going to be commentary. So we're going to play the, for the next four episodes, play each part of the sermon series. And as we play it, things that we feel have impacted us from the things that he's preaching in his sermon, or things that we might like to add now that we're married and have gone through some of these things, we're going to stop it at that moment and have just a quick discussion and commentary around what he's saying. That way we have you guys kind of have a real life look based on our lives, and what we've actually gone through being married, and also what he's saying. That way you can kind of see that kind of played out.
Yeah.
So,
and to note, we have not listened back to these since...
Yeah, since the first time.
Yeah.
I've only watched that all the way through.
I only watched it, like, it was 2 years ago when I watched it again. So this will be fresh for us. We didn't want to preview it before we did the podcast, just to make it, you know, better conversation. And,
yeah, we wanted to come at this completely fresh, honest ears, and be able to have, you know, fresh and honest discussion in regards to that. So we're going to jump into that first segment here in just a moment. But before I do that, I wanted to read some statistics in relation to marriage, but mostly divorce in the United States. And the reason I want to do this is because we know, according to God's word, that divorce should never be a path that one, specifically Christian men and women, take when they're married. It should not be an option. There are obviously very rare circumstances for that could ultimately lead to divorce, but we don't look at those because those are very small. That's a very small statistic in regards to divorce. If you're a Christian man and woman, there should not be an option, or you shouldn't even think or care for divorce, because you're entering into a covenant that's instituted first and foremost by God. But I want to really read these these statistics on divorce first, because a lot of this is because of a an improper view of marriage, and an immature view of marriage that leads to a lot of this. So, let's start here. Here we go. These are the U.S. starting with U.S. divorce rates. And here we go. Currently, the divorce rate per 1,000 married women in the is 16.9. Many experts feel that this is a much more accurate measure of true divorce rate than the crude rate. The divorce rate per 1,000 married women is nearly double that of 1960, but down from the all-time high of 22.6 in the early 1980s. Almost 50% of all marriages in the United States will end in divorce or separation. Research estimates that 41% of all first marriages end in divorce, 60% of second marriages end in divorce, and 73% of all third marriages end in divorce. The United States has the sixth highest divorce rate in the world. The highest goes to Russia. Every 13 seconds, that's crazy, there's one divorce in America.
Wow.
That equates to 277 divorces per hour, 6,646 divorces per day, and 46,523 divorces per week, and 2,419,196 divorces per year. That means there are 9 divorces in the time it takes for a couple to recite their wedding vows. More than 554 divorces occur during your typical romantic comedy. 1,385 divorces happen during the average wedding reception. There are 19,353,568 divorces over the course of an average first marriage that ends in divorce. And over a 40-year period, 67% of first marriages terminate. Among all Americans 18 years of age or older, whether they have been married or not, 25% have gone through a marital split. Sorry. 15% of adult women in the United States are divorced or separated today, compared with less than 1% in 1920, and the average first marriage ends in divorce lasts only about 8 years.
Mm.
That's significant. I'll be married on the 21st of this month for 7 years. So, statistically speaking, there's only a 50% chance, you know, my 8-year mark based on those statistics. So that's crazy just to think that that is the reality of our day. And I wanted to read these just to kind of give you guys a realistic view of what is going on with the state of marriages in the United States, particularly because that's where we reside and where we're giving this podcast. But divorce is a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
It's crazy because I see these. You'll see these billboards specifically in larger cities where, you know, get a divorce for only $199 or things like that. There is a market for divorce, specifically in the legal world, and it's so sad to see that that has become a market. Divorcing has become a market, and it's also become something, if you go back to the 1920s or even, divorce was taboo in the sense that it should be, because divorce should be looked down on. It's not something that we should hold to high esteem or something that we should look at specifically as a cop-out.
Yeah.
And so as an introduction to what we're going to do over the next 4 episodes, I just wanted to read that to show you the reality and the dangers of when you don't have a proper view of marriage,
mm-hmm.
when marriage isn't looked at from the design that God has designed it to be, what dangers could face you.
Yeah, and I think this is really vital. Like you said, for single people, so if you're single and you're listening to this and you have marriage in mind for the future, or you're in a relationship and looking toward marriage now, a lot of the things that Vody is going to be talking about is going to be outlining and defining what you should look for in a spouse, the qualities that highlight a biblical man or woman. And he's also going to go into actually how that is lived out in marriage, but really good things to think about. And so I'm happy for all who are listening, single or married, and hope this will be really beneficial. But we're going to hop into the break, and then when we come back, we will begin the first part of this sermon series.
Where did you get that mug?
This thing? I thought you'd never ask. I got this sweet mug becoming a supporter of the We the Exiles podcast over at patreon.com. Becoming a supporter is easy. For $10 a month, you can support the We the Axe House podcast and the ministry of Seeker and Servant. Only $10. Not only do I feel satisfied drinking out of this amazing mug, but it brings me joy knowing that I'm supporting a Christ-exalting ministry. Head on over to patreon.com/seekerandservant. That's patreon.com/seekerandservant and become an exile today.
Order up!
The main dish!
Thanks, guys. Whoever thought of doing that song right there, I love you. You may be asking the question, you're probably asking the question, why this series? Why a series on marriage here at 722? Why a series on marriage at a single adult Bible study? I'm going to tell you why. Several reasons, not the least of which is this. I'll never forget the first time I preached a series of messages on marriage. I don't even remember how old I was, but for the longest time, I just felt like it was something that I wasn't qualified to deal with. I hadn't been married long enough to deal with it, so it took a while before I got around to doing that. After I preached that series on marriage, married people were coming up to me, and some divorced people were coming up to me, tears streaming down their faces, all saying the same thing. I wish I had heard this 20 years ago. And every time I talked about it, every time I dealt with the subject, every time I dealt with the issue, married people and some divorced people would come up to me and say, I wish somebody would have told me those things before I got married. So then I decided after that, well, maybe every once in a while when I'm with folks, you know, single adults and people who are on their way there, because statistically, the majority of you in this room will be married in a relatively short period of time. Now, for some of you, you hear that and you go, I'm scared. For others of you, you're doing all you can right now not to just get up and shout. Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. I'm claiming that one right there. If the brother doesn't say anything else, I'm all over that one. Statistically, we know that the majority of you will be married within a relatively short period of time. Statistically, we also know that unless you do something differently than it's being done right now, no more than half of you will stay married. Don't let that one pass you by. Statistically, if the statistics in our culture bear out, the majority of the people in this room under the sound of my voice right now will be married in a relatively short period of time. And statistically, if you do things the way we normally do them in our culture, no more than half of those who get married will stay married. That's why this is important. Because in many instances, we don't even know what we're aiming for. And it's kind of hard to hit what you're not aiming for. Another reason is my wife and I got married my sophomore year in college. I just turned 20. And a lot of times people hear that and they're like, oh man, I just 20 years old. And I just, man, you know, 50 years ago, that was the norm. 50 years ago, people would have been looking at me like, 20? What's up, man? What were you waiting on? You know? Again, today I know the average age is somewhere around 28 for men and a little bit younger than that for women. But we got married my sophomore year in college. I was 20 years old. I had just turned 20. I met her January 21st, 1989. We got married 6 months later, June 30th, 1989. Oh, I knew what I wanted. Yep. Had our first baby 10 months later. We were what you call efficient. Last two generations, my side of the family, my wife's side of the family, last two generations, all of our siblings, our parents, and all of their siblings, last two generations, 25 marriages, 22 divorces. And so we walked into that situation realizing that we didn't know, we didn't understand, we didn't have what we needed in order to make it in this life of marriage if we were just going to look at what had come before us. So we had to have something else. And I would venture to say that's probably where most of you are. Most of you, maybe not, you know, the statistics maybe aren't that scary in your family, but for most of you, you're looking at your family and you're looking at your siblings and you're looking at the people around you and your friends and all this stuff, and you're looking at them and you're going, okay, I want to do everything that they didn't do. Amen? But here's the problem. Unless we have a standard, we're just making it up as we go along. And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about what that standard is. And here's what it's going to do for you. There's two things that happen a lot of times when I deal with this subject matter. One is there are people in the audience who quit playing and get married. Can't say amen. You ought to say ouch. Usually that happens. There are people in the audience who say, you know what? We've been messing around. You've been just playing for a long time. It's time to stop playing. Time to get married. Second thing that happens, and I'm probably more excited about this, there's people who break up. And why would I be excited about that? I'll tell you why. The first couple I ever married should never have been married. I counseled with them. I spent 2 hours with them. And I came away saying, you two probably shouldn't go through with this. They got angry with me. It was my sister-in-law. I had only been married a couple of years to my wife. So I was like, you know what? I'm probably not going to die on this hill right here. I'll do y'all's wedding. I did their wedding. They lasted 2 years. They got divorced. Broke my heart. It broke my heart. I mourned. I wept when they got divorced. And all of a sudden, I was like, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I wish I could have stopped that before it happened, because it should not have happened. And there may be some of you in this room walking straight into a situation like that. But if you don't have a standard and you don't understand what marriage is about, you don't know that. You just know that you like the way you feel when you're around this person.
This brings to mind, I mean, the importance of having that standard. But from our experience, our past experiences, you know, we dated like normal, you know, well, the world, the culture.
Right. And he's going to get into some of that too.
Talks about dating. And a lot of times I was very thankful for the people that I surrounded myself with to speak into my life, even when I was hard and didn't want to hear what they had to say. It's important for you to surround yourself with godly people, people in your church, elders of your church, and friends and family that have this standard, which the standard of Christ and the Bible, surrounding marriage, to tell you the red flags they see. There's been many times where Cameron would come to me, tell me, look, this just doesn't look like it's going good in past relationships that I've had. And, you know, a lot of times I didn't want to hear that. I didn't like to hear that. But surround yourselves with good, godly people and be willing to listen to what they have to say, because marriage is very serious. It's when you commit and you get into that covenant, you know, it's a very weighty thing. It's not just something you get married with the option of divorce in mind. Mm-hmm.
Help you. And so what we're going to do is tonight we'll look at Genesis 2 and we'll just get a bird's eye view of what this thing we call marriage is all about. After that, we're going to spend our time in Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6 looking at what the Bible says about the roles of husbands, the roles of wives, and looking at what it says about the family and, you know, children and things of that nature, and what we do with our children and what our goals ought to be in that regard. We're just going to look at these things straight out of the scriptures and just let the Bible say what it says. And as we do that, my prayer for you and my challenge to you is that you would take whatever it is that you're holding on to right now and you would just measure it against what the scripture says. Because I believe if we do that, it'll completely transform the way we view our relationships. It'll completely transform, the way we think about marriage in general. It'll completely transform the way we relate to married people around us and pray for married people around us. It'll completely transform what it is that we think we're looking for. Because it's one thing to know what you like. It's another thing to know what you need. With that in mind, open your Bibles with me. Genesis chapter 2. I love Genesis. It's all the way on the left. I don't assume anything. Genesis chapter 2, beginning of verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Just pause right there. How smart do you think Adam had to be to name all those animals? I mean, just think about that. I mean, how many animals could you just sit down and somebody just bring them in front of you and say, you decide what they're going to be called? I'd run out of stuff, you know? That's four-footed crawling thing. That's slightly larger four-footed crawling thing. Just a thought. The man gave names to the cattle, to the birds of the sky, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, and he slept. Why? So he wouldn't mess it up. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. I love that. Adam, God just made. Eve, he fashioned. Yes, thank you, Jesus. All right. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha because she was taken out of Ish. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Beautiful passage of scripture. I want to lift from this several principles about marriage. The first is this, that marriage was God's idea. Marriage was God's idea. It's not something that Adam thought up. It wasn't even something that Adam was aware of. It was God's idea. God said in verse 18, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Think about that for a moment. Every day in creation, God says two things: let there be, and it is good. Every day. Day one, let there be, it is good. Day two, let there be, it is good. Day three, let there be, it is good. Day four, let there be, it is good. Day five, let there be, it is good. Day six, let there be, it is good. All the way through, two things: let there be, it is good. First time he says something is not good is when he looks at the man by himself. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Marriage was God's idea, not man's idea. And so if marriage is God's idea, then it's something that we need to think about God's way. And it's something that we need to do God's way. It's not something that we invented. It is something that God ordained. It is the first and the foundational institution that God gave to us. Three institutions he gave to us: marriage and the family, the church, and government. The family is foundational to the other two.
I'll say this in
relation. Marriage and family is the
foundation. That is the best place to start when thinking about marriage, is that it is a God-created institution. Mm-hmm. And that institution is being attacked so much today.
Yeah.
I want to say this in regards to, because we just had that episode on homosexuality last month. It is not a hateful thing for a Christian man or woman to stand firm on the idea of the institution of marriage in regards to God, because he's the one that created it.
Yeah. And it's beautiful.
Right.
I mean, it's amazing, his plan and his creation.
Right. And what I'm saying with this is that there is loving way to go about it, but we need to, more than anything, as men and women of Christian faith, to stand firm on on true marriage, a marriage between a man and a woman.
Mm-hmm.
Marriage was never designed for man and man and woman and woman. It is designed between a man and a woman, and particularly a man and woman of faith. Yeah, there are many men and women who get married that aren't Christians between a man and a woman. But I want to say how incredibly difficult it's going to be for them. And just like with the divorce statistics, and he'll get into some of this too, to have a marriage that is wonderful, wonderful, and then also a marriage that will last, mm-hmm. Without it being rooted in foundation in Christ.
Yeah.
But I just wanted to say that because he's emphasizing there that marriage was designed by God. It is, from the very beginning, we have that between Adam and Eve. From the very first woman and man, we have the very first covenant God ever makes,
yeah,
is between a man and a woman.
And that's so important for us to land on in a society and culture that really doesn't know.
Yeah.
I mean, they think the government, they think it's instituted by the government,
right,
and it's just a normal thing in life. But it's a miraculous,
right,
beautiful thing.
Right, like having the piece of paper that lawfully makes you married is fine, and like that's part of when you get married, just so that you know your wife can take on your name or whatever that looks like. But that the legal system part of it isn't what mattered to me the most. What mattered to me the most was that I was taking on this covenant, these vows with my wife in front of God.
Yeah.
It was being instituted. I mean, it's instituted by God and it was being governed by God. And that for me is what signified marriage. Now, because of law, because that's what it is, it's good for Christians to follow that law, to go through with that. But I would say what I cared about the most was during the actual service, the gospel's being preached, my wife and I taking our vows. It was more so because this is a covenant between ourselves and the Lord. And we're taking this covenant as a lifelong commitment to each other.
Yeah.
So anyway, marriage is designed and created by God. Therefore, it is completely okay for us to stand firm on the side of what that design looks like, and that is between a man and a woman.
Foundation upon which all other institutions are built. It was God's idea. That means it's a good thing. Amen. You want to get crossways with me? Here's how you get crossways with me. You're not married in here, then you probably can't do this. But you want to get crossways with me? Here's what you do. You be a man who's married to a woman and talk bad about marriage. Oh, we'll get crossways real fast. Yeah, the old ball and chain. See that right there? That's one of them right there. Well, you know, I used to have fun, then I got married. Marriage is a good thing. Marriage is a beautiful thing. I wish I was born married. And one of the things that I always prayerfully consider is the words that come out of my mouth about something that God created. And I don't ever want to talk down about something God created. You don't want to get married, bless you. But don't talk bad about something God created. It is a beautiful thing. It was God's idea. By the way, it's God's idea before the fall. So it's not something that was sort of thought up after everything went haywire. It was God's idea before the fall. It is a beautiful thing. It is a pure thing. It is a holy thing. It's awesome. Don't talk bad about it. If it's not something that you've been called to, man, bless you. Keep on stepping. But don't talk bad about something God created, especially when you understand why. Look at the next part of the passage. I will make him a helper suitable for him. That's interesting. Marriage is God's idea, which means that the purpose for marriage or purposes for marriage must also come from God. And I've heard a lot of people talk about the purposes of marriage, and a lot of them come straight out of whatever, our selfish, egocentric, narcissistic culture. There are two basic biblical purposes for marriage. I used to think there were four, but I realized that two of them were subsets of the other two. Two basic purposes. Purpose number one, procreation. Amen. Have babies. Had lots of them. That was purpose number one. By the way, the text says, I will make him one to come along and be his corresponding part. I will make him one to come along and complete him. I will make him one to come alongside him so that he can accomplish what it is that I have him to accomplish that he can't accomplish on his own. Well, was she to help him name the animals? Nope, he did that all by himself. Was she there to help him tend the garden? Nope, doing that all by himself. One thing, however, that brother was not going to figure out all on his own. There were not going to be any babies if Adam didn't get Eve. Procreation is one of the purposes. And by the way, by procreation, here's what I'm talking about. Don't sell this one short, because the idea is not just that we would bring children into the world. But the idea is that we would bring children into the world and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So the idea is that we would spread the image of God throughout the earth, that we would subdue the earth, that we would conquer the earth, that we would go as far as we can individually, and that through our descendants extend even further than we can physically extend ourselves. That's what it's about. And our children are a blessing and an inheritance from the Lord. You won't get crossways with me again? Talk bad about the babies. Talked to a guy who had three kids. He told me his last kid, third kid, was named Miney. Miney. Yep. Eeny, meeny, and miney. We ain't having no more. Isn't that interesting? And I just asked him. I said, brother, if your boss came to you three times and gave you a raise and blessed you and gave you a promotion and blessed you, and then he walked up to you a fourth time and tried to give you a raise and a promotion and bless you, would he say, would you look at him and say, hold on, brother, I know why you're coming. You already blessed me three times. Don't you give me another raise or another promotion. He said, no, I wouldn't. I said, interesting. The Bible says your children are a blessing and an inheritance from God. But you say to God, no thanks.
I want to say something here too, in regards to children, because, well, we both have them. Mm-hmm. And me having three, we see this a lot. And I would say a lot of times that the reason that children are more so looked in, and this can happen in a lot of so-called Christian homes as a burden, is because they're not viewing children in that way.
Yeah.
They're not viewing them as a blessing, as an opportunity to grow up these warriors of the faith, as a way to leave a legacy of who you want your children to be in Christ. When you look at it that way and you think about it that way, children move from being the burden, they become this blessing. And I find myself guilty of this, and we've talked about it before, but children are they're awesome.
Mm-hmm.
And as Christian men, our duty of our homes is to lead our children, not to not to just set them off where they're only spending very minimal time with you, but to be with you, to be led by you, to be instructed by you in hopes that as a Christian man, you can lead them to Christ. I've found myself having strong convictions there of time not spent with my children and things like that. But when it comes to children, Christian men, don't let the schools, don't let the programs, the ball clubs, the ballparks, all this stuff take the place of you in your child's life, because your responsibility is to lead, spiritually lead your children in instruction of the Lord. And I just wanted to say that because it is very easy to look at them as a burden when your focus is so much on yourself and the selfishness that you have.
Yeah.
When your focus of marriage is a selfish focus, then you look at children as this burden that takes away from what you're able to accomplish in your marriage.
Yeah.
Well, one rule one we see there is this idea of procreation, because that is one vital part of marriage.
Yeah. Just like marriage is the same for childbearing, the ultimate goal should be to bring glory and honor to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And if that's not the ultimate goal, then why are you having kids, or why are you even married? Because this was created for that end.
Yeah, I find people a lot who are so against marriage. You can find stuff like online. They talk about marriage so badly, but then they end up getting married.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, well, if you don't care anything about the Lord, you don't care anything, then just if you're not claiming to be a Christian, then go live your life the worldly ways. Don't worry about the institution of marriage. Live together like so many people do. Do whatever the world does and stop bad mouthing marriage and looking down on marriage because you don't believe in that institution to begin with.
Yeah.
So.
Burdens me. My wife and I had two children early on in our marriage, and then we bought the lie. We listened to people in our family. We listened to people in our culture who said to us, you have a daughter, you have a son, you have altogether now the perfect little family. We believed that. We decided that we wouldn't have any more kids. We decided that we would tell God, God, you're through. I stood there and I watched as my son was born and the doctor went in and tied my wife's tubes. Several years later, she walked up to me, tears running down her face. And she said, Vody, I need you to forgive me for something. I said, what? She said, I denied you more children. And that was wrong. I said, baby, I was right there. She said, listen, just I need you to hear me on this. You forgive me. I said, yes, I forgive you. She said, if you forgive me, then will you take me to the doctor so we can get this undone? I said, yeah. And she said, it'll cost about $10,000. I said, baby, why did you do that? We go to the doctor, and we find out that they can't undo what was done. It was terrible. They couldn't undo what was done. We were getting all excited about God blessing us with some more babies. They couldn't undo what was done. What's worse, we also found out about some other medical issues that my wife had that eventually put her life in jeopardy. She almost died, but God healed her. And God also birthed in us an unquenchable desire for more babies. So what were we going to do? We walked into an adoption agency a little over 2 years ago, and we said, you know what? We'd like to adopt 3 or 4 babies from you over the next few years, if that's okay. Ma'am, are you all right? She said, yeah, I thought you just walked in here with them two big old kids of yours who feed themselves and clothed themselves and said, you want 3 or 4 babies over the next few years. I said, yes, ma'am, that's what we said. Ma'am, where are you going? She comes back in with her supervisor. She says, tell her what you just told me. I said, ma'am, we'd like to adopt 3 or 4 children over the next few years, if that's okay with you. Lady asked us why. My wife looked at her and said, we just don't have enough babies. Ma'am, are you okay? Ace told us right there, we love you. 16 months ago, little Elijah came home. And any day now, we're expecting baby number 4. Most incredible thing in the world. Because we understand something. We understand that our life is about more than just us and our satisfaction and our desires. Our life is about more than just getting all we can and canning all we get and sitting on the can. And that when it comes to an end, we want to be able to look out there at a house full of ballistic missiles who have been fully trained to be launched into this lost, hurting, and dying world that desperately needs for us to have a whole bunch of babies and train them in righteousness. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Second purpose, illustration. Illustration. Procreation illustration. A living example of the relationship between Christ and the church. That's what we're going to spend much of our time on over the next few weeks. That picture in Ephesians chapter 5 of the husband and the wife being a living illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church. Now, if I believe that marriage is all about me and my happiness, then when I'm not happy, I walk. And I've heard this so many times. I'm leaving. Why are you leaving? Because I'm just not happy anymore. Well, get unhappy. Well, I just don't believe that God would want me unhappy. 2 purposes for marriage in the scriptures. Your happiness is not one of them. Suck it up and go work it out. If I look at it selfishly, that's what happens. When I'm not happy anymore, when I'm not satisfied anymore, when I'm not fulfilled anymore, I'm ready to walk. But if I understand that our marriage is an illustration, a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church, then I understand that I am here for the long haul. I tell my wife all the time, girl, you leave me, I'm going with you.
And I think this is one of the biggest struggles that most people will face, myself included, mm-hmm. is, and this is a great reminder for me, but we're always wanting our happiness. Mm-hmm. And specifically speaking, in my case, a lot of times that comes over the happiness of my wife right. and my children.
Mm-hmm. A lot of times for me.
Yeah, because it's my selfishness. And that's one of the biggest struggles I think will plague a marriage. And that's why it's so important to know where you stand on, because it's not based on a feeling.
Right.
Love is not based on a feeling.
Yeah, and that's why doing this series is important, because we want people to know and understand these things if they're thinking about marriage, or if they're single and perhaps may one day end up in marriage, because so much better to start out with a right thinking, mm-hmm. right foundation, than to, so many times as we see it, because we shoot so many weddings, where you can tell that these two people going into marriage, that the every bit of it is solely based on an emotion, and it is based on what each other, they're trying to fit each other's selfishness into the same box, and mm-hmm. that's not going to work. The marriage will not succeed with that, and so
because Christ is the only one that can fulfill our deepest longing, mm-hmm. and if we most importantly find our joy in Christ alone, One, we're going to be supplied with joy in our marriage,
right?
In working through these things.
But our joy isn't going into marriage isn't for us to be happy.
Yeah.
The marriage is not, there are tremendous happy moments in marriage that are wonderful, beautiful, and great. But marriage isn't your sole producing factory for happiness. It is Christ alone. And so when you enter into marriage, that also needs to be the thing. Like, that's a big thing with being single. If you being single and your unhappiness is solely based on the fact that you don't have anybody, unless, and I'm going to talk specifically to Christian men and women, then you can't expect another sinful human being that you're going to enter into a covenant with to fix that. You're still going to be the same. You first need to understand that your sole joy and happiness and fulfillment comes from Christ alone.
Yeah. That'll create a temporary happiness. But as we all know, once you get into marriage for a long period of time.
As they say, the honeymoon season ends, and it does, real life starts and reality sinks in, and marriage, you're doing life with this lifelong covenant with another sinful human being, and there are going to be moments of distress, of unhappiness, of times where you don't feel in love. And just because that is the case doesn't mean that the first instinct is to run to, well, because this is not working that way anymore, the way that I thought it should, that the only rightful thing to do is divorce. No, it's a working through it, understanding that I may be the one that's wrong because I'm sinful as well. Yeah. But he'll get into more of that as well. But yeah, that's a good point. Yeah.
Illustration of the relationship between Christ and his church. This changes everything, folks. This changes what we look for in a mate, doesn't it? I mean, if I'm just looking for, you know, somebody who just looked real good. By the way, two things about people who look real good. Number one, they don't stay that way. I used to be skinny. Number two, they don't stay that way. There's so many more important things in life than that. And I've met several people who have been willing to completely compromise on the more important things because somebody looked good. And whenever anybody around them would point out the fact that there were so many more important things that were missing in this individual, they accused them of being jealous because that person looked so good. Again, if you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. There's so much more than that. If we understand that it's about procreation and a godly line, if we understand that it's about illustration and us being a living, breathing example of the relationship between Christ and his church, it completely changes what we look for. Thirdly, look at what he says. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man and said to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Here's the deal. Third principle we learn, God's the one who causes us to desire marriage. Adam didn't know that he was alone. He didn't know what alone was. He had no idea that he needed a corresponding part. God's the one who made him aware by giving him an assignment. And so all of a sudden, God says, Adam, I want you to name the animals. And Adam starts naming the animals, and something funny happens. Adam sits there, he goes, okay, that right there, that's a gorilla. That's a he gorilla and a she gorilla. Crocodiles right there. Alligators right behind them. They're different. Their heads are different size right there. And he alligator and she alligator. And he crocodile and she crocodile. That's the elephant right there. And he elephant and she elephant. God. Everybody got somebody. I don't like none of them. He didn't even know till he named the animals. God is the one who awakens in us a yearning and a desire to be married. You know what's sad? There's so many people in our culture who treat that like it's a sin. You want a husband. You want a wife. People say, well, you're just not very spiritual. If you were more spiritual, you'd just pray and you'd be satisfied. Help you. God made that boy want a wife. I've been there. Told you. Met her January 21st, married her June 30th. Only reason I waited till June 30th is because she wanted her family to be there. If it wasn't for that, we'd have got married and then showed up and said, here we are. People ask all the time, you know, why? Why did you do that? Because I hear this stuff, you know, these people who are, you know, these two-year engagements. Because somewhere in the book of Second Hesitations, it says that you have to, you got to graduate from college, you know. Says you got to graduate from college before you get married. You know, so you have these people, you know, it's sophomore year and they're supposed to be all in love. And, you know, and they say they're going to get married and they have this like 2.5 year engagement. Something wrong with that, man. That's not right. Here's the deal. I wanted her. Do you hear me? I wanted that woman. And I was like, people were like, well, you need to wait till you graduate from college. I ain't gonna make it. No. Me being engaged to her that long, I mean, that'd be like going shopping without any money. Either I leave frustrated or I take something that doesn't belong to me. Those are my only two choices, man. If you can fix your mouth to say, let's wait 2.5 years, you probably don't need to be married. No. Whoo, man. Bless you. Here's the deal. The strongest man in the...
We see it all the time.
Yeah, I was about to say, this is a common thing. Majority of the weddings that we shoot or see...
And for those that don't know, Cameron and I do wedding videography, and we've done over 500 videos. So we've seen... This is like majority.
Right, and this isn't just 2 years. We've seen 4, 5... I've seen a 6-year engagement.
And people that have already been like so-called dating for 6 years, then another 2-year engagement. It's like, no way.
Yeah, yeah. And
there's stuff going on
and,
there.
And somebody's he's alluding to there, you know, there is, it's not solely vain attraction, but you put a man and a woman together in a relationship and your innate nature is going to gravitate towards one another in the way that you were designed.
Mm-hmm.
And it is physically impossible. Don't tell me. That's what he's saying. Don't tell me that you can wait. Because, A, you're the strongest man who ever lived, even stronger than David, if you're able to wait that long and be honoring to God.
Yeah.
In that. Because you're not married yet. Just because you're engaged, that doesn't give you the right to enter into the special other aspects of marriage, sex included, those aspects of marriage that are reserved for after you've been made one flesh.
Yeah.
That union, that becoming together is part of that one flesh union. And that's what he's saying, you'd burn up. And that's true for me. I mean, that's why I had a six and a half month engagement. You were even sooner than me in your engagement to marriage.
Yeah. Mine was around 5.5, 6 months.
Yeah. So, it wasn't, yeah. I mean, I knew. I was like, I've got to get this married. And there were all kind of objections. And if people were funny because they wouldn't, some of them were subtle. But even within our own family, there were people that didn't come to my wedding when I got married because they thought that, you know, I was too young or they're just getting married for that reason. And I want to say that reason does play a role.
Mm-hmm.
You can't just deny your natural... your things. If you're a Christian man and woman wanting to honor God, that plays a role.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the ultimate role of your marriage, but that does play a role because that is one of the reasons God gave you that desire for one another.
Yeah. So, and we're specifically speaking to someone that is in a relationship with a Christ. Y'all have Christ in mind. This is marriage in mind. it's not that you just go out and find someone and,
right,
and because of your lust and your desire, you want to get married. That's not the point.
No.
The point is to do all the base work before you even get to the point of thinking about engagement.
Mm-hmm. And he's going to talk about dating, which when we get to that, we'll specifically talk about dating and the harms of recreational dating and things like that. But yeah, I can relate a lot to that. And I can also see the dangers that come into play. These long engagements and whatever, they are pointless. And majority of the time, you already know that, that they've already taken what should be saved for marriage and have already abused that.
Yeah, and don't feel guilty about the desire. That, like you said, God put that desire in you.
Right.
It doesn't matter what culture says.
The Bible, the wisest man in the Bible and the most godly man in the Bible all fell into sexual immorality. For me to try to wait to marry Bridget would have been for me to ask myself to be wiser than Solomon, stronger than Samson, and more godly than David. And I am not. So we got married in 6 months. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And that's not for everybody. But it was for me. And here's what had happened. God had birthed in me a desire for a mate. And I knew what I wanted. I was praying. I had a list of stuff. And we're going to talk about that over the next couple of weeks. This list of stuff. And I'm like, Lord, here's the deal. This is the stuff. This is the non-negotiable stuff right here. I have looked in your word, and this is what it says a godly woman ought to look like. These are the non-negotiable things right here. On the back, that's just some stuff that if you love me a whole lot, just please, can I just have that too right there? Now, I don't have to, but, you know, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. So I'm putting like a whole list of stuff over there on the back, you know. I meet this woman, and she is all that in a bag of chips. She's things that I didn't even have sense enough to ask for, okay? And I meet her, and I go back, and I'm like, God, please don't be teasing me. Please, because that night, I told my roommate I met the woman I was going to marry. Soon. And we did. I'll never forget that night. January 21st, I walked up to her. We were at a dance. I walked up to her, smooth. I mean, it was just smooth. I asked her to dance again, smooth. She said no. I had her right where I wanted her. But here's the interesting thing. God had awakened in her the same desire and the same yearning. Marriage is God's idea. He's the one who determines its purpose. And he's the one who creates in us a yearning for it. Don't you dare go around being ashamed because you want what God designed you for. Don't you dare go around apologizing because you agree with God when he says it's just not good for that boy right there to be alone. Amen? Next, look at the next part of this passage. So the Lord God caused deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. The Lord took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Look at this. The man said, this is now. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. That first phrase right there. You know, I was kind of joking when I said, In the Hebrew, it's not far off. He was happy. When a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. I want you to know, God desires to give you the best. Here's the problem. We have no idea what that means, the best. Our culture says the best is the one with the right degree from the right school so that he will have the right job, so that I can live in the right house, in the right neighborhood. Our culture says the best is the girl who just looks like, you know, that. so that all my friends will say, oh man, oh man. That's what the world says. And we think that's the best. But when you understand what the purposes of marriage are, the best sounds completely different. And it looks completely different. But when you understand who you are and what you need, when you understand the desires that God has given you, and all of a sudden you open your eyes one day and you realize that he has put you to sleep and fashioned exactly what you need, exactly what you desire, and more than you could ever have asked for, you come to a place where you realize that marriage is a gift to you from God. That doesn't mean that he loves, you know, people who are married more than people who are not. Jesus, for example, talks in Matthew chapter 19 very clearly about people who are eunuchs for the cause of the kingdom, individuals who are called upon and who are gifted to not have need of marriage, shall we say. But they're the exception and not the rule. And we're not saying that they're less loved by God. That's not the point at all. But if God places in you that desire, and then he gives you exactly what you need to meet that desire from a biblical perspective, it's a good thing, and it is an incredible gift from God. Marriage has not always been easy for me, but it's always been good. It is a gift from God. Even in the most difficult days that he uses to shape me and mold me, marriage has chiseled away at me and has made me a better man. The difficult days. I wouldn't trade my worst day with Bridget for a dream date with Tyra Banks. Or Halle Berry. Or Tyra Banks and Halle Berry. Because she's a gift to me from Almighty God. And she's exactly what I need. Look at the last part of this. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. The man and the wife were both naked and unashamed. This is wonderful. This talks about how the marriage relationship transcends all other relationships. For this cause, a man will leave his mother and his father. I love my mama. And I love my daddy. I didn't always know my father. But I love him. And I do. I love my mother. But I didn't understand the significance of marriage until I realized that I had met someone for whom I was willing to say, Mama, I love you and I'm grateful to you, but I'm going to live with her. This relationship transcends all relationships. It transcends my relationship with my boys. You know, I remember when I was single, it was my boys, man. And all of a sudden, you know, when I got married and, you know, the guys were all, oh, man, you used to hang out, you used to do this, you used to do all that. Then you got married, and then I said, stop right there. Back up. Then I got married. I don't want to be with y'all no more. I mean, I love you and everything, but I found something better. And I'll see you every once in a while, and I'll pray for you. May even go do something with you here and there. But I found something a whole lot better. It transcends all of the relationships. And until you found that individual, you haven't found the person that God's called you to marry. You find somebody who's just kind of all right. You're not there yet. This is the crucial one. This is the most important one. How important is this relationship? How important is the marriage and the family to God? You know what's interesting? Among those who would lead God's church, there are two requirements of an elder or pastor. Just two. There's a lot of character issues that have to be there, but two skills. I should say, not two requirements, two skills. One skill is to be able to teach. The other, to manage a household well. You know what's interesting? If I take all of my degrees and my training for ministry and stack them up over here, and I take my marriage to Bridget and my role as the father of Jasmine and Trey and Elijah and maybe next and next and next and next, this pile's way up higher than that. There's nothing more important. You want to know who I am? The place to find out who I am is in my relationship with my wife and my children. That's where you really know who I am. You want to know who I'm becoming? You look at my relationship with my wife and my children. You want to know where my flaws are? You ask my wife and my children. Because there are things that I can hide from any and everybody that can never be hidden from them. That's why those relationships are so important. So incredibly meaningful. There are several things that I've asked God for over the course of my life. I never forget, you know, when I was younger, I just wanted people to just remember me as a ball player. Here lies Vody Bachum, the boy could play. And then I kind of matured a little bit, you know. Maybe here lies Vody Bachum, the boy can play. And he was smart, too. A little picture of a guy with the Heisman pose, you know, graduation cap on. Come to a place in my life where there's just a few things that I ask God for. And one of them that I pray for regularly is that God would allow me to spend my last day on this earth with my wife so that I can look her in the face and tell her that I was faithful to her till the day they put me in the ground. And another thing that I ask for is that I would raise my children in such a way that after I'm done scratching and clawing and fighting for the cause of the kingdom, and after I have reached out as far as I could possibly go for the sake of Christ, that I would have raised my children in such a way that rather than pursue the things of this world, they would climb over me and pick up where I left off and go further and further and further than I could ever imagine or that I could ever have gone in and of myself. That's what I want. More than anything else in this world, that's what I want. And my prayer for you is that you would not buy the lie of this culture that sees marriage as a merger. That you would not buy the lie of this culture that says it's temporary. That you would not buy the lie of this culture that says that it's just about you being satisfied and comfortable. That you would not buy the lie of this culture that says that it's just about you finding the prettiest person that you could possibly find and stare at them until they don't look so pretty anymore. But that you would grab a hold of this concept that God desires to use you for his glory and for his honor. And that part of that may include that he would bring one alongside you who would send you along further than you could have ever gone by yourself, and with whom you can bear and raise children who come to know and serve the Lord and go on even further still. Don't buy the lie. The truth is so much more gratifying, so much more satisfying, so much more real. For some of you in this room, you may need to just go and reassess where you are, what you've been looking for, what you've been after, and take a few steps back. Others of you in this room, you may need to just wake up and smell coffee and realize that whatever it is that you've been waiting for, when you read Second Hesitations, and you think you got to have a six-figure income and a 401k before you get married, man, I wouldn't trade that first part of our marriage. We was poor. Not poor. We couldn't afford the other O and the R. We was just poor. And it was good. I told some of you before, I was a student athlete. I was on a football scholarship. And I didn't know that there was an NCAA regulation that said I couldn't have a job during the season. So during the season, my wife and I had to live on $324 a month. I can eat that all by myself. But when the two of us sit and reminisce about the good days, those days are always included. You know why? Because we found out that the money, the success, the mortgage, those are not the things that constitute the good days. The good days are when we look one another in the eye and each of us knows the other's not going anywhere and that there's no place that either of us would rather be. My prayer for you is that God would give you that. That he would bless you with that. And that you'd receive it with open arms. And that you would rejoice in it. And you'd speak well of it. And that you'd hold on to it for dear life. Like it was the most precious thing that you'd ever been given. Because newsflash, just about is. Let's pray.
Leaving Shadowland, Seeker and Servant's newest EP, including the singles Where Would I Be and Fear of Missing Out. Check it out wherever you listen or download music.
Then you pop the finger out. Click it.
Jerry, have you heard of this new podcast called We the Exiles?
John, I actually have, and I've been listening to it quite a bit.
What's the best way to stay in touch with what's going on, We the Exiles?
I have heard they have an incredible Twitter page.
What's their handle?
It is @WeTheExiles.
Oh, found it. Following them now.
Sick.
Did anyone leave room?
Oh, maybe a little bit of pudding.
It's time for dessert.
You love your pudding.
Yes, that was very good and refreshing to me.
Yeah. We're not going to spend too much time on the dessert because of the way this is and because he's outlining scripture. We're not going to dive into a particular part of scripture over this next series because he is preaching a sermon in correlation with God's word. So, but I just wanted to kind of do a quick conclusion here with both of us and say a few things in regards to kind of that last part there. In relation to that, one thing I do want to say and address is that there is discernment when it comes to getting married. You may hear some of these things, and it may ignite this fire and passion in you to pursue marriage. And if that is the case, it might be right. God may be laying that provision on your life for that particular time in your life. But there is discernment there. Don't just run off and get married because, you know, you feel that fire. You know, you need to seek the Lord. You need to pray. It is, as far as physical covenants go on this planet, it is the largest. You're doing life with someone for the rest of your life. So it needs to be taken seriously, which is why we're doing this, is because we both care so much about marriage.
Mm-hmm.
It is true, too. I ask this, or my wife and I, Casey, we talk about this a lot, but all of our friends, our main friends, are married now, and it's funny because we used to me and the guys or my boys, which I've always consisted of Chandler and then our two other, I would say, main friends, we're all married now. And you can tell that things do change.
Yeah.
And it's not a bad thing. It's a great thing. They change for, in a lot of ways, the better. But you can tell, you know, we barely see each other anymore. Yeah. And that's okay. You know, society says these things have to be a certain way. And you see that. I've seen this a lot, and it's sad, but people get married and nothing changes.
Yeah.
And when they have children, nothing changes. And people continue pursuing their own selfish ambitions. The husband and wife pursue each selfish ambition away, and they never collectively working towards the same goal. And it's so sad to see that. They're not getting to embrace the purposes of marriage, the design of marriage, and the joy that can come from that. And if they do have children, a lot of times what I do see is the children end up suffering because of that. You need to understand something, man or woman. When you enter into a marriage, it is no longer about you, yourself. It is no longer about you and yourself. It is now about ultimately the glory of God and working together for that pursuit. And in whatever way that needs to happen. And man, it is a laying down your life for your wife. It is giving up and sacrificing things that you need to sacrifice. And look, I'm speaking to myself here because I've had to learn some of that the hard way in my 7 years of marriage.
Yeah.
It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to learn, but that's what's required. Marriage requires much grace, just like you as a sinner required much grace. And so we want to do this because we love and we believe in the Institute of Marriage. We think it is such a beautiful thing, and it is the best representation of Christ in the church that we have. So we're going to pick up next episode with the second part of that series and continue on from there. But until next time, keep your eyes set on Christ and keep fighting the good fight. This is the We the Exiles podcast.